of selective breeding. You know, because when you're into dogs, you want to make sure that you are buying from what they call a reputable breeder. And one thing about reputable breeders is they don't breed or use dogs they consider to be flawed. Matter of fact, if you buy a dog from a reputable breeder that has what they call show quality dogs, if they have a puppy in the litter that's not show quality, you are required to sign a contract saying that for the entire life of that dog, you will not breed that dog, because if that dog has flaws, if you were to breed that dog, he might have puppies that also have flaws. So you have to sign a contract saying, I won't use this dog with flaws. Just here recently, I read an article, and this was Saturday, March the 4th, 2017. It was an article published by Metro News. Now, I have to give this disclaimer. Some of the things for purpose of illustration can be quite disturbing, but this actually happened. It says in Metro News that a dog breeder killed 8 border collie puppies by stuffing them in a freezer, a court said. The breeder's name was Margaret Peacock, 63 years old. She destroyed newborn canines by putting them in the freezer cabinet after a vet refused to put them down, i.e. euthanize the puppies. Peacock had feared the puppies might have genetic mutations because their parents had been sister and brother. She made 2 phone calls to the vets, threatening to kill the puppies herself if the vet didn't help her. In a 3rd call, the breeder informed the receptionist that the puppies were now in the freezer because the vet had refused to euthanize them. But on the following day, Peacock, the breeder, who spent 14 years in the Royal Army Veterinarian Corps, this woman served as a veterinarian. She arrives at the veterinarian and handed over a bag containing 8 puppies. One was still alive, but had to be euthanized. And in a 3rd call, the breeder informed the receptionist that the puppies were now, and I repeated that already, but that is how we deal with humanity. Now, a lot of people will hear that and say, man, that's cruel, but you know, that's the reality sometimes in the animal world. But if that's not enough, watch this. How many of you have ever seen the movie 300? You know, about the valiant Spartans. The 300 Spartans that refused to be conquered stood valiantly and fought courageously. But one thing about the Spartans, watch this, even the Greek historian, a guy by the name of Plutarch, he lived from 48 to 122 AD, he records this about ancient Sparta. He says that in Sparta, in ancient Greece, the Spartan elders examined all newborn babies. Anytime a child was born, the parents would take that child to the elders of ancient Greece. And the elders examined all the newborn babies and ordered that any who were not well built and sturdy were to be killed. So you see that mentality, both we're dealing with animals and dealing with humanity. Man is quick to say if you are flawed, if you are deformed in any way, you can't be used. But thanks be to God that God doesn't operate with that same mentality. Understand this, that everyone that God has used, everyone from the Old through the New Testament, with the exception of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, everyone that God has ever used in Scripture, watch this, was flawed. Every last one of them. Some of the greatest people God ever used, as a matter of fact, was flawed. Listen to the list. Adam was disobedient. Abraham was fearful. Sarah was unbelieving. Moses had anger issues. David had a problem with women. Samson was narcissistic. Jonah was self-righteous and indignant. Peter was outspoken and had a problem with his tongue and his anger. Thomas was known to be a doubter, and he was dubbed the name Doubting Thomas. And Paul persecuted the church, carrying off Christians to have them killed. And everybody I read to you, God used in a mighty way. But despite all their flaws, God saw their strengths. Watch this. God saw their strengths alongside their weaknesses. Because Abraham was fearful, but he had faith. Moses had anger issues, but he walked with God. David had a problem with women, but he was a man after God's own heart. Samson was self-indulging, but he had courage. Peter was outspoken, but he loved the Lord. And Paul persecuted the church, but he had great zeal. So everybody that God used, even though they were flawed, God saw something in them that he could bring to life. It's kind of like an architect. An architect, you know, if I was to describe to you my perfect house, I'm describing to you the finished result, what I see in my mind. Now, if I bought a plot of land and I begin to build on that land, as you drive by that plot of land on a daily basis, all you're going to see is the wood framing. You're going to see the plumbing. You're going to see the electrical work. And before the final product, you might say to yourself, I don't understand what they're building right there, but that house is ugly. And you might ride past that same plot of land next year and you see this beautiful, glamorous mansion with the brick pillars and the marble floors and the 8-foot fireplaces and the cathedral ceilings. And you say, man, this house is gorgeous. That's because now you're seeing the finished product. See, God can see the finished product before he even builds it. God be patient with me, or y'all be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. So understand, you have to notice though that the only way God can use you is when he sees those impurities. He has to make you pure. And you know, I gave this illustration a couple weeks ago, and I think it's fit for today's message. And that's how they purified actual gold. Because if you like jewelry, how many ladies we have in the house? I know y'all like gold. I can see some of y'all wearing gold. Amen. And some of the fellas, you know, we like gold too. You know, but what we see in the jewelry store is the finished product. You know, when we walk in the jewelry store and we see that 18-karat gold Rolex presidential watch and it's blinging, and, you know, the brothers say, woo, if I only had about $30,000. You know, when the women walk in and they see that gold, that bracelet, that tennis bracelet, and they see the sparkle of the diamond. See, they see the finished product, but they don't see everything that goes into the process of making that finished product what it is. Because you have to understand that gold in its natural state is impure. And see, what happens with the process is they take the impure gold, and they put it in a big cauldron. It looked like y'all remember back in the day, imagine a witch standing at this big cauldron. It's kind of like that. They take all this gold and they put it in this big cauldron, and then they light a fire under it, and the gold begins to melt. And the purifier has in his hand something called a skimmer. And when the gold begins to melt and gets liquefied, something happens. All the impurities of the gold rises up to the surface. And then the purifier takes the skimmer and he skims the impurities off of the top of the gold. And then he looks over in the cauldron. And this is what happens. If he does not see his reflection, he knows that it's still impurities in the gold, so he lights the fire even hotter. And when the gold begins to get hotter and hotter, he repeats that process. As the impurities rise up to the surface, he takes the skimmer and he skims off the impurities and he looks in the cauldron. And finally, when he can look over and see his own reflection, he realizes the gold has been purified. See, God does the same thing with us. The only way that God can cause purity in our lives is he has to turn up the fire. And when he turns up the fire and we start going through trials and tests, see, this is what you have to understand about God. A lot of people say, well, you know, God doesn't tempt me. That's true. But there's a difference between temptation and trials. See, God doesn't tempt you, but he will allow you to be tried, because by you being tried, he's bringing out your purities. See, this is the difference between the two. A temptation is orchestrated by the devil to make you fall. A trial is orchestrated by God to make you grow. Yeah, I'm going to say that one more again. Temptation is orchestrated by the devil. The devil is trying to set you up, make you break the commandments of God to cause you to fall. But trials is something that is orchestrated, allowed by God to help you grow. So if you want to be pure, purpose in your mind that you're going to go through. See, it is a deception of the devil to make you believe that this walk is an easy walk. Christianity is not easy. If Christianity is easy, resisting sin wouldn't be called a struggle. Resisting sin is called a struggle because resisting sin is not easy. Bottom line, flesh wants what flesh wants. So it's hard to resist evil. That's why himself, Paul, in the opening text, said, I know what God's word says, and I obey God's word in my mind, but my flesh, my actions often betray what I know to be true. How many had that struggle? Understand, if you're born again, I heard a guy on the radio say this, and I love what he said. He said, you can tell a mature Christian from an immature one that has some years of growth with one that doesn't. An immature Christian will say, man, everything is wonderful in my life. It's perfect. I'm not going through, man. It's just a joy, man. But a mature Christian, watch this, realizes that the more he knows about God's word, he begins to realize the more he knows about himself, he understands that he's flawed and his life becomes a struggle. Because you have to understand something. Before you became born again, there was no struggle for you. Flesh did what flesh wanted to, and it did it without struggle. You know why? Because it was nothing opposing what you were doing. But when you become born again, something happens. The moment you become born again, the Bible says that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And at the moment of your conversion, now you have that thing inside of you that is opposing wickedness. When your mind says, man, I want to do this. Y'all remember the cartoon when you had an angel on his shoulder and then you have a devil over here. And when it's time to make a major decision in your life, the devil was saying, do it. Go ahead and do it. But the angel said, you know, and you ain't supposed to be doing that. See, that's what happens when I become born again. Now those things I used to do freely, I struggle with it because the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, you ought not be doing that. And I go through that growth process. But as I say all the time, I always use the illustration about a guy who had a pack of dogs. And he had these two dogs that were always fighting for alpha position. And he had a friend that said, man, every time I come over here, those two dogs are snarling, they're growling, they want to fight each other. And he says, man, when that happens, which dog wins the fight? And the owner says, whatever dog I feed the most. So ask yourself, what are you feeding the most? Are you feeding your spirit the most? Or are you feeding your flesh the most? See, the problem is a lot of times in the life of the believer, our flesh is punking us, making us do things we ought not do. Where the truth is, the spirit should be the one leading and guiding us. Your spirit should be punking your flesh. But oftentimes it's the other way around. Why? Because our flesh is what we feed the most. When we get up in the morning and we're getting ready for the day's activities, we're listening to secular radio. When we jump in our car on the way to work, we're listening to secular radio and so-and-so's talk shows that doesn't talk about anything godly. We get to work and we're surrounded by unbelievers and we laugh at the same dirty jokes that they laugh at. We don't communicate with God in the daytime. When we get home, we go straight to our office, lounge in front of the TV, and watch Housewives or so-and-so. And then we wonder why we're not growing spiritually. We wonder why we're struggling with the same problems 20 years of being a Christian that I was struggling with the day I was born again. Because you're not sanctifying yourself. You're not setting yourself aside for God's work. Give God something to work with. Amen. So in closing, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I know I'm flawed, but God is not through with me yet. Amen. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. With that said, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, that means you have not put your trust and faith in him. Understand something, that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except he come by me. You know, I make it my purpose not to take for granted that everybody that comes to church is a born-again believer, because some people can come to church and sit in church 5, 10, 15 years, but you've never had a heart conversion. If you're here today and you've never had a heart conversion, if you've never walked the Romans road, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you shall be saved. If you've never done that, this call is for you. I would not leave this place without having Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you're here today and you acknowledge the fact that you're flawed, but your flaws here lately has been getting the best of you. You find yourself out of fellowship with God. You know, last week was our Resurrection Sunday service, and one of the things we talked about when Jesus was hanging on a cross, and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, meaning thy God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You have to understand, we talked about the point on last week, even though Jesus Christ was the very Son of God, is the very Son of God, at that moment of his death, all the sins of the world from Adam to the present was placed on Jesus Christ. So much so that the Father had to break fellowship. And it caused Jesus to say, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because at that point, all the sins on Jesus, because God in his holiness cannot tolerate sin, fellowship was broken. Now, Jesus Christ was still a Son of God, but fellowship was broken because all the sins of the world was on Jesus Christ at that moment. So understand something. You could be a son of God. You can be a daughter of God. But you can be wrapped and enslaved in sin so much so that now your fellowship with God is broken. And the only way to restore it is to repent. If my people, notice what the Bible says, not if unbelievers, not if those that don't know me. The Bible says, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and watch this, turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven and heal their land. Is that you today? Maybe you're a believer, but you're worn with sin in your life, and it has caused broken fellowship. You know the answer to that problem? God said, if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that you today? It takes more than confessing, though. It has to be contrite. You have to have a spirit of contrition, meaning you feel conviction about your sin. And it causes you, watch this, to transform your life. You know how we become transformed? By the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our mind is when we apply those things that the Bible says. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Maybe one of the reasons why you struggle with sin is that your mind hasn't been renewed. You have to change that stinking thinking. The only way your mind can be renewed is by studying God's word, talking with him daily. And when I say talking, I mean a dialogue, not just a monologue. Every once in a while, you have to fast. You have to turn that plate down and cause your flesh to suffer. Maybe you're here today and you've heard a message on the radio, or you've heard a message on a website, or maybe you just came by because God said stop by. You like what you hear, you like what you see, you want to be a part of our Plymouth family, this call is for you. If so, just see one of the leaders, myself or Elder Smalls back there in the sound booth at the service, and say, I love what you guys are doing here. I want to be a part of this work, and we will extend to you the right hand of fellowship, and you will be a family member of Plymouth Church. Amen. Any final announcements? Everyone keep Elder Smalls in prayer during the week. He is going to the Bishop Jakes Leadership Conference in Dallas, Texas. I was going, but some things came up, and now I'm unable to go. But keep him in prayer, not only for his safety, but that God would refresh him, because understand something, that when you're men and women of God that serve in leadership, go to places like this, you know, the endeavor is that they come and they bring something back for the edification of the body. It's not simply so they'll be edified, but what they learn and what they've heard, they'll be able to come back and apply it so that the entire body might be edified. Amen. So keep him in prayer as he travels. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us stand. And if this is your first time here today, we thank God for being with us. We thank God for your presence. We ask that you would come again. Amen. So let's give our visitors a hand clap. Amen. Thanking God for your presence on this morning. And let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we just thank you so much for your word, that you care for us so much to continue to speak to us. And God, we realize that the challenge is not simply being hearers of your word, but doers of your word. So help us, Father, by the power of your spirit that you have given us to walk upright before you, that we would not do or say those things that will bring shame or reproach upon your name and that of your son, but only glory, honor, and praise. And Father, now as this week approaches, we ask that you would even provide, give us the opportunity to be witnesses for you. Send some unbeliever our way, that we might be able to speak to them life, and that life is in your son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Father, as we prepare to depart this place, but never your presence, we ask that you will go with us, O God, and that you will extend to us your traveling mercies. And, Father, we be ever so careful to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise for it. We ask it now in the matchless name of your son, Yeshua, our Lord. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.